Welcome into service. So glad that you clicked on this video and are here to participate with us and engage with us. If you don't know me, my name is Lydia Long, and I'm the Director of Online Ministries here at Life Church. And I just want to say welcome. If you're new to the community here, this is just an awesome place to just investigate who Jesus is and how he has an effect in our lives, how he transformed our lives. And so I'm just glad that you're here to investigate with us. And it's just been a blessing to have online services. So if these services have blessed you in any way, and you just want to give back, you want to be a part of the kingdom movement here at Life Church and through the different organizations we support, that's an awesome way to give back and to just trust the Lord with giving. So thank you for your generosity. Again, you can go to lifechurchreno.com/give. And I'm excited to jump back into our Resolution Revolution series. This is week 3. We're going to be hearing from Pastor Dave. It's going to be an awesome sermon. So again, you can go to the YouVersion app to find the sermon notes and take your own notes as well. So go to YouVersion to find the sermon notes, and let's dive into the sermon. Let's hear from Pastor Dave now.
The first presidential inauguration that I remember, I was 4 years old when Ronald Reagan became president. I have faint memories of his inauguration. It seemed like the people in my family and the people I was around were big Ronald Reagan fans. And then after his election as vice president, the first George Bush became president. I was about 12 years old then. And a couple of years later, the first war in Iraq happened. Seemed like most people in America were on board with that. And then soon after that, the economy began to take a little bit of a hit, which hurt his popularity. And in that 92 election, we had George Bush versus Bill Clinton versus Ross Perot. And the people I was around were pretty convinced that Ross Perot ended up hurting Bush's chance because more Republicans voted for him. And so then Bill Clinton became president. It was around that time that my dad began to listen to a whole lot of Rush Limbaugh. And so politics no longer was something that we thought about every few years around election season. Now it was something that we were thinking about and talking about on the way home from school, the way home from my dad's work. Politics then kind of seemed to go to another level, and the level of intensity and the level of partisanship, the level of passion and personal attacks. And it has seemed like to me, from my perspective, that ever since then, with every successive election cycle, with every successive change in power from one political party to the next, it seems like each time this rancor, this partisanship, this passion, this personal, this politics of personal attack have to each time kind of gone to whole new levels from both sides, kind of leading to this beginning of what could be called identity politics. And so I've spent a lot of time just over the last weeks pondering just kind of the division in our nation. I've tried to do my best to sort it out in my own mind. And let me just share with you a few of my thoughts about how I think we've gotten here, this incredibly polarized time that we live in. And this is in no great order. I think a big part of it is over the last 60 years in our country, the amount of cultural and societal change has been so rapid and so intense and so great. And for many, it's incredibly unsettling. And for many, it creates a whole lot of anxieties, and a whole bunch of people begin to just want to see that slow down, a return to something that feels more like Mayberry, if that were possible. And at the same time, others who maybe feel as though they are benefiting by these changes, they have a desire to keep it going or even accelerate that change. And there's no doubt that for much of the history of our country, the attitude of kind of the prevailing culture had the marks of kind of a Protestant white culture, and that over the last 60 years, we've seen that influence rapidly fade into memory. But at the same time, there's not been a clear replacement. We know that America is not what it once was, doesn't look like it once looked. There's not this clear Protestant white majority kind of influencing culture that there once was, but there's not been a clear replacement. And there's what has seemed like a series of battles to replace it, once again, kind of reinforcing this idea of identity politics. And I think another big influence that's led us to this incredibly polarized moment is what's referred to as postmodernity. And some of the marks of postmodernity are this distrust of institutions and what's called deconstruction, sort of deconstructing long historically accepted perspectives and views on history. And what that has caused is this eliminated the feeling that people that are different are looking at very basic issues through the same lenses. Whether that be issues of faith, issues of race, gender, the history of our nation, and many others, you name it. This leads to this fragmented society where everyone is sort of looking at everything through this different lens. And this deconstruction coupled with this instinct of mistrust has large amounts of people convinced that they are being lied to by those that they disagree with, whether that be government or church or media. And to some degree, that may very well be true. They may be being lied to. It may or may not be that they're being lied to by the people that they think they're being lied to. But what postmodernity has done is it's led us to this point where there's very little agreement as to what is true. And this is why we regularly hear words like fake news and words like hoax and words like conspiracy theory from all sides. Where there's this prevailing sense of who do I believe? I don't know if I can trust anyone. I think a third thing that's led to this great division and polarization is cable news and social media echo chambers on all sides. I fundamentally believe that we were never meant to think about politics for multiple hours every day. 30 years ago, most of us got our news from similar sources. And that news was usually maybe last 30 minutes in the evening, or maybe you might go a full hour if you watch the local news and then the national news. But now people spend hours and hours and hours spending so much time watching news, and everyone is forced to choose the new, which news are you going to go for? Are you going to go for the conservative news or the liberal news? And so what happens is now all of our biases end up being constantly reinforced in this echo chamber where I'm constantly told that the other side, people that disagree with me, are ignorant at least, or foolish, if not fully evil. And so there's this echo chamber of cable news where if you're more conservative, you watch conservative news. If you're more liberal, you watch liberal news. And both sides are telling you that the other side are the worst. This coupled with social media, which I believe history is not going to be kind to this era of our lives, where we look back at so much of our time on social media and everyone giving you all of their hot opinions. And it's no longer simply a place to share a photo of your puppy or your child or to craft a narrative of your life that makes others feel jealous of you. It's no longer that. It's actually worse than that. And for some, it's where they primarily share political commentary. And in the past, no doubt I have fallen into that temptation. Part of the reason that I have now canceled my Facebook, I found that it just wasn't helping me love people more. It was causing me to feel less loving. But these echo chambers are fanning the flames of our division, where we constantly have all of our biases reaffirmed. You can find anybody on the internet to tell you anything that you want to believe and make it sound plausible. And constantly told that people that disagree or are all wrong or are even your enemies or are going to lead to the destruction of anything good. And both sides do this. And then the circumstances of the last year with the pandemic and the accompanying anxiety and isolation that has led to some spending far too much time in front of a screen, as well as the issues regarding racism in our country, as well as the tone of political leaders on both sides, have served as napalm doused onto a powder keg that was already ready to ignite. And so we find ourselves in this incredibly polarized moment, this incredibly divisive moment. And I've spent some time just grieving the effect that it has had on our country. But my greater concern is the impact that it will have on us as the people of Jesus. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been in this new series called The Resolution Revolution. And we've been talking about this idea that instead of primarily having New Year's resolutions, although nothing wrong with that, but sometimes what those can be is they can be exercises in self-effort. And really, me, I'm just kind of working harder in my own strength, and chances are I'm going to fail and feel bad about myself. If I end up succeeding, then I might end up with an unhealthy amount of pride, and that we would maybe be better off focusing less on self-reliance and self-effort, and instead having some prayers that we find in the Bible that we ask God to make the cry of our heart for this year, that these prayers would be directive in our own lives this year. And so we kicked off looking at Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 and talked about this prayer that you could pray for yourself, your kids, your loved ones. God, help me to know you more. And then last week, we looked in Ephesians 3 where Paul prays for that church there that they would have a supernatural understanding of the love of God. And today we're going to look at Jesus's last prayer for us. We see it in John chapter 17, just soon before he would go to the cross. Jesus could have prayed for anything for us. But what Jesus prayed for us as his followers is that we would live in remarkable unity. And so I want to encourage you, this third prayer to wrap up this series, God, help us to stay united. So if you have your Bibles, go over to John chapter 17. Today we're going to look at this prayer of Jesus. God, help us to stay perfectly united in a painfully divided country. John chapter 17, verse 20. Here's what Jesus is praying. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's talking about us. He says, I'm not just praying for the 12. I'm praying for the ones that are going to follow throughout all of church history. What's his prayer? He says it over and over and over again. Jesus is making it clear this is his passion, that they may all be one, that they may be in unity. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. So what Jesus here is saying is that he wants us to live in perfect unity, not just kind of something that resembles unity, not just pretending to have unity. Jesus says this unity that the Godhead, the triune God experiences would be the same type of unity that we experience as followers of Jesus, that we would have this incredible oneness, that we would be in perfect unity like the Trinity. Let's keep reading. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. Why? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. Jesus is repetitive here. Jesus is passionately praying for this unity thing. Over and over and over again, he prays that we would be one as he and the Father are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, perfect unity, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. And so twice Jesus prays, he makes it clear that this is a big, big deal. And so this second part of this prayer is, God, help me to understand the essential priority of Christian unity in diversity. Jesus prays, Father, help them, cause them to be in perfect unity as we are in perfect unity. And then he says why. He gives the priority of this, so that the world might know that you have sent me. He says that the world might know me. And so a couple of things about this unity. First, our unity does not mean uniformity. Our unity doesn't mean that we all are exactly the same. And so this unity that's between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, what we see there is the Father is not the Son. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Son is not the Father. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's not the Father or the Son. And so this unity in the Trinity that Jesus prays would be the same kind of unity that we'd have as the body of Christ. It's the same type of unity, but it's not this this unity is not uniformity. Unity does not mean sameness. What we're talking about is oneness in purpose, not sameness in persons. Tim Keller says it this way. He says, the Father sends the Son, and the Son goes and accomplishes, and the Spirit applies. The Father plans and sends, the Son goes and accomplishes, and the Spirit comes and takes what the Son has accomplished and applies it to the heart. Every person in the Trinity knows what the other one is doing. They have a unity of purpose, but they have different roles, complementary roles. And so this unity thing, it doesn't mean that we're all the same. And Paul, when talking about unity in 1 Corinthians, compared it to different parts of the body, and that some of us are like noses, some of us are like ears, some of us are like hands or feet, that we all have different purposes, we all have different gifts, we all have different abilities, different personalities, all of these different things, but that we're still a part of this one body. It's this picture of unity and diversity. You see, one of the primary beautiful markers of the early church was the incredible diversity. And every other religion, especially at the time, but even just throughout history, has normally been marked by class or by race or even by gender. But this early church, you'd have men and women and rich and poor and slave and free, Jew and Gentile, all of this incredible diversity coming together in incredible unity. And that's the answer to Jesus's prayer. Jesus could have prayed for anything for us before he went to the cross, but the big thing he prayed for was unity. And I can't help but think that the reason he prayed for it for us is because it can be so difficult. And so Jesus prays, knowing that our unity does not mean uniformity. The early church was marked by beautiful diversity. I think sometimes our temptation is to surround ourselves with people that look like us and have a similar income to us and vote like us and think like us, look at the world like us, maybe have similar personalities to us. And that can be our instinct. And I think sometimes our instinct can be, let's find a church where everyone is pretty much the same, same race, same experiences, same socioeconomic level, the same political affiliation. Let's find a church where everyone looks alike and thinks alike and acts alike and votes alike. And that can seem attractive. But what happens when that's what happens, where everyone has the same perspectives and gifts and life experience, what happens is you'll end up being a part usually of a small church, every single time an unbalanced, boring, unhealthy church. Diversity makes us stronger. Diversity makes us better. I don't want to be surrounded by everyone that thinks about every single issue the way I do. I don't want to be surrounded by people that have had all of the same similar experiences that I've had and have the same personality and gifts that I have. If that was the case, this church would be incredibly imbalanced. It would be incredibly boring. We would need each other. See, what diversity does, it makes us stronger. It says, you know what, you've had some different experiences than I have, and you've had some different perspectives on some issues than I do, and you have some different giftings than I do, but you know what? You make me stronger as we to come together in unity and diversity. See, what Jesus is saying here, this unity thing is such a big deal, and that our unity determines the effectiveness of our gospel witness. He said, it's as they're united that the world will believe that you have sent me. He ends the prayer saying, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. What Jesus is saying here is that there's this thing that happens when people that look different and have different amounts of financial resources and different experiences and different perspectives, when they're able to come together and have a sameness and purpose, and that to center themselves around the truths of Jesus, what happens is it becomes this powerful demonstration. Jesus is saying, he says, if my followers will live in this incredible unity, then the world around them will know that Jesus is who he says he is, that he really is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And the opposite is true. When Christians fuss and fight and make big stuff about little stuff and divide over secondary and tertiary issues, what happens is the world says they're no different than anybody else. And so therefore, that Jesus they talk so much about, there must be nothing special about him. And so Jesus is saying there's this unity thing. It's an incredibly high priority, because literally the eternal destiny of billions of people is dependent on it. I don't know about you, but I find that sobering. The idea of the way we live in unity, not uniformity. We don't have to all look alike and talk alike and think about every secondary and tertiary issue alike, but the way that we come around in unity in Jesus, the fact that the eternal destiny of billions of people is at stake, it's a big, big deal. See, our unity and diversity is one of the miracles of salvation. See, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, 1 through 10, what the Apostle Paul does is he's painting this beautiful picture of our lives before Christ, how we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, our transgressions, how we were, you know, living for it as a part of the devil's kingdom and all of these things, how we are spiritually dead, all of these things. And then he says, but God in his rich mercy. And then he talks about the difference that we've been made, that we've made alive in Christ, and that we've been made a part of his kingdom, and that every single thing about our life has changed. And he says, it's by grace through faith. It's not because of all of our works. And so then he kind of goes through all these first 10 verses in Ephesians 2. Unpacking the wondrous glory of the miracle of salvation. And then he says this, verse 11. He says, therefore, and so whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you recognize what he's saying now. He's tying back, building on everything that he just said. So he's just talked about the wondrous gospel, how we've gone from death to life, been made spiritually alive in Christ. He says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised. See, the greatest division in the early church, it wasn't about Republican or Democrat. It wasn't about, you know, charismatic or non-charismatic. It wasn't those things. It wasn't Calvinist, non-Calvinist. The biggest issues in the early church were related to Jew and Gentile. And can these people who were not ethnically Jewish, can they really be real followers of Jesus? And so Paul here says, he says that you who are Gentiles by birth and called, quote, uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. There were these people that thought they were kind of super spiritual know-it-alls, that thought that these people that weren't Jewish by heritage had to then become Jews physically through circumcision. He says, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time, you who were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus. You who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law of humanity with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, unity, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his house. Here's what Paul saying. He's saying, hey, listen, I know that historically there's been this giant division between Jew and Gentile. And he says, but because of the wondrous gospel, because of what Jesus has done in your life, he says, all of those divisions that separate people, divisions of race and class and perspective on things. He says all of those divisions become so secondary that they become non-issues because the two, he says what God was doing is he was taking these two incredibly divided groups, but in the gospel, there's this prevailing unity. They've been made one. You guys are now a part of the same family. Even though on the outside, you might look like two different groups that are at odds or divided, and people around you, like these Judaizers, might be trying to egg on this spirit of division. He says, but it can't prevail because God in the gospel has made you a part of his household. You're a part of the same family. This unity thing is part of the miracle. The way Christians, even though externally different and different by experience and different socioeconomic status and different perspectives, the way Christians can come together in unity is one of the miraculous benefits of what Jesus has done for us in the gospel. Paul prays, and this is another one of Paul's prayers, working it in. You get two prayers out of one today. Romans 15:5. Here's what Paul is praying for the church at Rome. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, accept one another. Then just as Christ accepted you. See, this unity we have, the way in which we accept one another is rooted in the gospel. That because of what Jesus has done, we are fully accepted into God's family. And so just as we've been accepted, we then accept one another in the family of God. It's one of these miraculous things of the gospel. There's an Indian pastor who's quoted saying this. He says, most of what happens in Christian churches, including even miracles, can be mimicked in Hindu and Muslim congregations. He says, but in my area, in India, where there's a strict caste system, he says, but in my area, only Christians strive, however ineptly, to mix men and women of different castes, races, and social groups. That's the real miracle. See, this unity thing is such a priority. Jesus died for our unity. Jesus prays for our unity. And that our ability to have unity amidst diversity is the greatest witness for the gospel. The stakes of unity in the family of God, unity in the church, are so high. The stakes are higher than the political election stakes could ever be. The stakes are higher than which party's in power. The stakes are higher even than what America turns out to be. It's a higher stakes deal because one day America will no longer be a nation, but we are citizens of a kingdom without end that will go on forever and ever and ever. It's the stakes of that kingdom that says, hey, even though you might have a different perspective on a secondary or tertiary issue than I might have, and even though your experiences have caused you to look at some political issues at a different way than I might look, and even if you might have more money than me or less money than me or be a different race than me, the stakes are so high, eternal stakes, that unity must prevail. Not uniformity, but sameness and purpose coming around the wondrous gospel. Here's the third point, and we're done. God, help me to passionately pursue the things that promote unity. So Paul said, Ephesians 4, he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. He says, hey, listen, man, Jesus has changed your life, and he didn't change your life so that you could be like everybody else. He says, he changed your life so that you could be different. He says, so be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It's a couple of things. So if I am going to live out this unity that Jesus prayed for, I need to let my attitude and conversations be marked by humility and gentleness. Paul says, be completely humble and gentle. So Paul's talking about this. This reflects on what I say, and it reflects on how I say it. You know, there's been occasions in the last few months where people on both sides have said things where my initial thought was that person must be smoking crack. And then I step back and just say, you know what? Maybe they're right. I don't think they are. I'm pretty sure they're not. But I don't know everything there is to know. My knowledge has not been made perfect as it will when my faith becomes sight. And I don't have every perspective on every issue. And maybe they know something I don't know. And so I have tried, not always successfully, to step back and say, you know what? I'm pretty sure they're wrong, but maybe not. Sometimes I'm wrong. I don't know everything there is to know. This is this humility thing where I say, well, maybe I can learn something from someone that I disagree with. Maybe I don't see everything that there is to see. And so if I'm going to live out this unity thing, I need to have this attitude of humility and gentleness. It speaks both of what I say and then how I say it. Say it with gentleness. And here's the next thing. Don't give up on people that you disagree with. What does Paul say next? He says, be completely humble and gentle. And then he says, be patient, bearing with one another in love. What he says is he's saying, don't give up on people. What he says is, man, this unity thing, it's hard. And there's times you just want to write somebody off. There's times somebody says something that you just look at so differently. And there's something in you that says, man, I just want to be done with you. It's too hard having you in my life. And Paul knows that that's our instinct. God knows that's our instinct. That's why he inspired Paul to say this thing. He says, man, don't give up on people. He says, be patient with each other. Bear with one another. Hang in. Continue to love one another and strive for unity in purpose and coming around Jesus. Strive for unity, not even when it's hard, but especially when it's difficult, especially when everything from media to social media and everything in the culture would try to say, us versus them and left versus right and try to divide everything. He says, especially in those moments when it's hard, hang in there, be patient, continue to love one another well. So here's the thing. We may be different. We may see some secondary issues differently, but I'm not going to give up on you. I'm not going to give up on loving and accepting you. Not at some very surface level where in our mind we think, well, I'm just going to tolerate them and /ignore them. Not like that. Paul says, accept one another as Christ has accepted you. And so when it gets tough and our patience gets low and we want to give up, we say, you know what, even though it's hard, and even though you look at some things and I think you're probably wrong, and even though you have had different experiences than me and you look different than me, he says, I'm not going to give up on not simply tolerating you, not simply putting up with you. He says, I'm going to ask that God would help me to love you like Jesus loves me and to accept you like he loves me. Here's our last little thing. Intentionally unite around the gospel essentials. So Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Paul understands this is hard stuff. He says, make every effort, not make a half effort. He says, hey, this unity thing, man, it's gonna take everything in you. It's gonna take God's help and you being committed to do it. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then he just reminds us of the glorious gospel and that's what we unite around. He says, there is one body. And he says, there's one church and one Spirit. We've all got the same Holy Spirit inside of us if we're followers of Jesus. Just as you were called to one hope, we all have the same hope. that one day our faith will be made sight, and we're going to be with Jesus, and he's going to make everything wrong in the world, including all of this polarization and division and partisan politics, where he's going to take all that away, because there's going to be one kingdom and one king, and everything is going to be made right. He says, we've all got this same hope. We all know how it ends, that God's going to one day renew all things. He says, you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He says, man, we're all worshiping Jesus. Man, we all have these same essentials of our faith. It's something we love to say at Life Church. Said it since day one. Many believe it's a quote from St. Augustine. In the essentials of our faith, we have unity. So these basic truths of is Jesus the Son of God? Did he die on the cross for our sins, taking our punishment as our substitute? Did he rise from the dead? Are we trusting him to save us? Do we believe the Holy Spirit living these essentials of our faith? We have unity. And these secondary issues that we normally, what we end up dividing over, whether that be politics or nuances of theology, of who looks at spiritual gifts this way, who looks at the sovereignty of God this way, who looks at the end times this way. So in the essentials, we have unity. In these non-essentials, these secondary issues, we have liberty. And then in all things, we have charity. In all the things, we're going to love each other. So what Paul here is saying, as he said, don't let these secondary and tertiary things divide you. He says, we unite around this wondrous gospel. We've got the same Lord Jesus. We've got the same Spirit living inside of us. We have this same hope for when Jesus returns and makes everything wrong right and renews all things in the new earth. He says, we've got the same Father we're praying to, the one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. He says, remember to keep the focus, the stuff that it's all about. Intentionally unite around these historic gospel truths. So I want to encourage you in this crazy time. And maybe things are going to get less crazy in the coming months and years. Maybe they're going to get more. Maybe the voices of polarization and division on both sides will continue to prevail. I hope not. But either way, let us be people that we never allow the polarization and division in the world to cause us as the family of God to divide, to fracture, to get distracted by stuff that's important, but it's not primary. It's not the stuff of forever. Let's come around and unite around Jesus, these gospel truths, recognizing that one of the miracles of what Jesus has done is that we can come together in unity around him, even if there's so much other stuff that's different. May we live out this wondrous gospel that we saw in the early church, where you've got rich and poor living as family in the family of God. You've got slave and free living as family in the family of God. You've got Jew and Gentile, man and woman, all coming together, living as family in the family of God, in a way that everyone else stepped back and said, I've never seen anything like that. Might that be our prayer and the cry of our heart this year? God, keep us one. Help us to live in unity as your children, even in this world of incredible polarization and division. So, Father, that is our prayer. And God, we just recognize that left to ourselves, it's so easy to get sucked into all of the madness on both sides. It's easy to get sucked into it. And it's easy for it to begin to affect our relationships and the way we look at one another and the way we interact with one another. And God, I just pray that that wouldn't be true, that Life Church would be incredible unity, and that people who have a lot of differences of experience or perspective or of wealth or of education or of race, political affiliation, God, that people of that have real differences would experience supernatural unity because of what Jesus has done, making us family where we're brothers and sisters in your family, your household. So God, would you help us In Jesus' name, amen. And let me just say one more thing about this. At Life Church, the way in which we live out this unity and create it is in life groups. And life groups are kicking off this week. If you've not yet joined a group, this is really how we do this. How we really love one another is in these life groups. And they meet most every day of the week, morning, afternoon, evening, men, women, co-ed, digital and live. Lots of digital groups, also quite a number of live groups. And I want to encourage you, go to lifechurchreno.com and join a group. God bless you.
So like Dave just said, we would love to have you look into some of the groups happening here at Life Church. You can text the word LC groups to 97000 and find all the different groups that are happening online, in person, whatever you're comfortable with. It's all there. And again, we're really excited for our 15th birthday celebration happening next week. If you have a story or just want to share a way that Life Church has been transformational in your life, your spiritual journey, or your family's journey, we would love to hear that story and share it at our 15th birthday celebration. So you can send those stories into mystory@lifechurchreno.com. And then always, we would love to connect with you throughout the week. You can find us on social media like Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. Just search Life Church Reno and find us there. If you want to dive in a little bit deeper, maybe you want to chat with a pastor or get some more connections, you can also text the word LC Hello to 97000. And finally, church, let us pray for you this week. You can text prayers to 97000. And our staff, our elders, our prayer team would love to join you in prayer and walk alongside you in whatever you're facing right now. So church, we love you. Go out in the peace of Christ. Go out in the unity that Jesus gives us and walk out in just the newness of life that Jesus has given you. Love you, church. Have a great week.